You turn with me to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4, and we'll read verse number 1 today. I'm excited to move into chapter number 4 with you. It's a nice passage of Scripture, a nice transition from where we've been in the book of Philippians. I told you as we began the book of Philippians that the theme was joy. And you've probably been wondering as we go through chapter number 3, where's the joy? Some in chapter number 3 was not so joyful, at least on the surface level. But if you allowed it to get deep within your soul, it would have brought joy. But 4 is a little more practical, a little more on the surface level, and it's exciting to get into today. All right, let's read together. Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And that's all we'll read today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the reassurances that your word brings to us. Lord, as I stand here before the church this morning, I know there's very little that I could say that they've not already heard or thought of or been taught. But Lord, we thank you that every time we come to your word, there's something new for us from it. Pray that you'll bless this time here together in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul says here, my brothers, those who I dearly love and long to see, my joy, my purpose, stand fast in the Lord. These introductory thoughts to chapter number 4 are wonderful. They're also a nice transition from chapter number 3. Chapter 3 has dealt with many doctrinal items. And boy, those are wonderful to think about and to ponder in our mind. And chapter 4 now is going to transition over to the practical end of those doctrinal items. And boy, that's just exciting to me, because the worst thing you can ever get in life is to somebody tell you all about something, but then not tell you what to do with it. Amen? Don't you like to know what to do with it, how to handle it, what it's used for? And that's exactly what Paul does here in chapter number 4. And as we begin today, his instruction here is simply to stand. And that's our topic today. Stand. That's what I want to talk to you about. Stand. Now, I'm going to say stand a lot as we go through this. At the end, I'll say, let's all stand. And until I do, just keep your seat, even though I'm saying stand. When I was a teenager, a gentleman preached in our church, and he was talking about, we all just need to stand. And he was real excited about it and real acrobatic in his delivery. And our preacher would regularly, in our church at that time, he would, during the middle of a song, if he thought we should all stand and sing, or different parts of the service, if he thought you should stand, he was good to get us to all stand. No matter what else was going on, he would say, stand. And he would do his hands like this. And that brother right in the middle of his sermon did that. He said, we all just need to stand. And our preacher had gotten us in the habit of doing this. So right in the middle of this brother's sermon, we all stood, and it threw him back so much, he just dismissed the service. He just said, he closed his Bible, he was done with his sermon, and he prayed, and we dismissed the service. But obviously, he wasn't done. So I'm going to say stand a lot today. Unless you just feel like it's time to dismiss the service, you can keep your seat. If you feel like it's time to go, just stand up on me, and I'll finish up. You might close me out. You can. All right. So Paul's instruction is to stand. Stand. Because of what Jesus has done for us, stand. Because of his life, stand. Because of his death, because of his resurrection. Because in him we have the victory over sin and the devil, stand. As we approach Paul's admonition to stand, I want you to notice with me, though, he has some words for those that he is writing to. And I would say to you as a side note as we go through this verse this morning that you can learn a lot about Paul simply through his relationship with those that he is writing to. You can learn how Paul was able to keep standing while unfacing so much uncertainty. No doubt if I ask you this morning to raise your hand, and I won't, but if I ask you to raise your hand if you're facing some uncertainty this week, if you've got a little ache in your heart, all of us could agree that, yeah, I'm there, I might be there, I'm going to be there, I have been there. How are we able to stand with this? Well, we can learn through Paul's own example. Let's notice this together. Beginning in the first part of the verse there, he addresses those that he calls my brethren. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. Now, you'll notice, especially if you go back and you read through chapter 3 and then you read over into chapter 4, Paul immediately changes his tone in this verse. Chapter 3 carries with it almost an attitude of argumentation. But now Paul speaks with the warmth of a dear friend. He says, brothers, dearly loved and longed for. Now, we don't specifically speak that way anymore, but that's sort of the things that you would hope to read as you're in the hospital and somebody sends you that get well soon card, you know? Or so you're going through something, you get a card in the mail, you would expect it to say something along those lines, you know? Brothers, dearly loved, longed for, you know, all of these things. It's kind of like when we get to missing someone around here from time to time and we see them again. We go up and we hug them and we politely say to them, I'm glad to see you. I missed you. You're a wonderful person to be around and I like being around you, or whatever it is that you would say or the words that you would use. And that's exactly what Paul says here, as he is in Rome and they are not. He says, my brothers in Christ, those that I love so much, that I long to be around, that I love to see. Now, we know that the term brothers, brethren, occurs frequently in Philippians, because we are all the way to chapter 4 now. We've been through the book. It helps to express the oneness of those in the Philippian church. They had a brotherhood with each other. They considered each other brothers and sisters in Christ. Also, this term that he uses for them, this term of endearment, helps to express their relationship with Paul, or Paul's relationship with them. Next, he writes of them, dearly loved, dearly beloved, and longed for. Now, this first term, dearly beloved, is built on a form of the word agape. Now, you know about the word agape. What is agape? Love. It's a specific type of love. The Bible deals mainly with three different types of love, and agape is one of those types of love. And this term here, as he says, dearly beloved, it's built on the same form of that word agape. This is a special kind of love he's writing about here. It stresses the strong tie that binds them together in love. Does that make you think of anything? Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. What comes right after that in that song? The fellowship of kindred minds. Amen. Fellowship. Not what we call what we have here. This fellowship of believers. That's why we like to shake hands and talk. And some of you like to be mean to each other. I mean, all of that's in Christian love, evidently. I don't like to be mean. I don't like you to be mean to me either. So don't get me involved in that. But they have a strong tie that binds them together in love. The second term that he uses here, as he says, longed for, occurs only here in the New Testament. And I'm going to paint the wrong picture for you here, but I at least need to share this. When I think of longed for, I think of a dog, a puppy dog. And you ever seen a dog that sits around all day waiting for his people to get home? You know what I'm talking about? And I mean, you know, if it's your dog, you never probably get to see that, because as soon as you get home, they perk up and they're ready for you to be there. But if you've ever seen a dog, they sit with their hands out front and they got their mouth or their, you know, down on, I can't do it, but, and they're looking and they'll sigh and they'll sit and they'll wait and they are longing for their people to get home and be with them, and they long for that relationship. I guess that's why we call a dog a man's best friend. I'm not a big fan of dogs. I don't have any dogs. I have three little boys. And that's plenty for me. As soon as I get them all potty trained, I might start working on keeping a dog from going where I don't want it to do. Amen? So this speaks of Paul's desire to fellowship together with them, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for. You know, a lot of times we'll read through these first verses, these introductory verses to a chapter or to a book, and we know what it says, grace to you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ, my brethren, beloved and dearly longed for, and forget how intimate a wording this is, how special it was for him to write these things. I don't want you to misunderstand here. Just because these are Christians that Paul is writing to, and because he's a Christian writing to them, doesn't guarantee Paul's feeling this way. Have you read about Paul not feeling this way about some other brothers in Christ? What did Paul say about John Mark? Send him on back home. He's not profitable for me in the ministry. You know, Paul, I'm paraphrasing here, but Paul would have said of John Mark, I love him and everything. He's a good boy and all. You know, I'm putting Paul in the southeastern United States as I word these things. But he's no good to me out doing what I'm doing. Just let him go on back home with his mama. That was Paul's admonitions or his thoughts of John Mark. But of the Philippians here, he says, my brethren, dearly beloved, longed for. Well, why is all this important? Why are we going to spend a whole sermon on just this one little verse and on Paul's thoughts about these people in this one little verse? Well, think back. Where's Paul? Paul is tucked away in a Roman jail. Still, he has the courage to write this powerful word, stand. Well, that's a thing for him to write, isn't it? As he sits in a Roman jail. You know, I'm a big fan of don't ever ask someone else to do something that you're not willing to do yourself. You know, I kind of hold to that in my own life. And here Paul has the courage to write, stand. Well, this comes partly through his relationship with others in the faith. He couldn't be out there himself standing, but he could write to them and they could stand and he could encourage them in their standing. Then they, by standing fast in Christ and it being reported back to Paul of their standing, were in turn a blessing to him, even at a long distance. Even in a bad situation on Paul's end of things, they still could have a wonderful relationship of Paul saying, stand, and them saying, we're going to stand, Paul. And it being reported to Paul, Paul, the Philippian church is standing fast in Christ. I would ask you this morning then, who are your brethren dearly loved and longed for? Christians have this bad habit of becoming so self-centered in Christ. Who is this all about? It's all about Jesus, isn't it? From Genesis to Revelation, the entire storyline. Were y'all taught to find the person that things were all about, the subject, the main point in reading as you read as children? We were taught that in elementary school. We'd do standardized testing at the end of the year. I don't know what they do now, but we used to have to take the ITBS test. And I couldn't focus on the ITBS test. Because it had the letters TBS in there. And you know what TBS made me think of? Turner Broadcasting System. I grew up near Atlanta, Georgia, and TBS was very popular there. It was a big deal. And they played the Atlanta Braves, and they played the Brady Bunch, and they played the Andy Griffith Show. And these were some of my favorite things in the whole wide world. I'm a big fan of television, always have been. And so we would sit down to take the Iowa Test of Basic Skills, and it said TBS right there on the top. And that's all I could think about all the time. That's my excuse for testing poorly, okay? Well, we would take these tests and we'd have to read a paragraph. And you know what the very first question after we read that paragraph was? We'd read a little bit of the story and it would say, what was the subject? The main topic? Who was this about? You know, you had to figure that out. Christians have become confused and I blame preachers for your confusion. This is not about you and me. Amen. It's all about Him. It's all for Him. Oh, we're great beneficiaries of it. How many of you, well, let me go at it this way. Most of you in here this morning, I assume, will have some sort of life insurance or some inheritance for your children or those behind you. Amen? That's how we do things. If you're not, you should. The Bible says that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children and his children's children. That's a biblical principle. But it ain't about them. You don't want them being like the prodigal son saying, Father, could you hurry up and die so I could have my inheritance? No, it's about you and what you want to do with your estate now while you're living. For us to say that this is all about us, for us to become consumer Christians, for us to become these self-centered beings who think to the Almighty Father that you've got to do what I want you to do because this is what I want you to do, it's for us being that prodigal saying, give me your estate while you're still living or hurry up and die because I want that. Don't be that way. This is not about us. This is all about Him. We are here at His, He is Lord, we are servant. We are here at His disposal. We are here to work His will upon this earth. So we have this habit as Christians of becoming very self-centered. We're on our own little island here. You know, and then there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, pray for me or y'all help me through this thing. And that's, we're all going to face things in life that we're going to need it to kind of be about us for a little bit. Don't ever go through something in life and say, well, I'm afraid to mention that to the church because Brother Chance said this shouldn't all be about me. Because casting all your care upon Him for He careth for you is still in the Bible. And Paul saying, brethren, I pray for you is still in the Bible. You know, amen? These things are in there as well. But the point of what I'm trying to say here is, who are your brethren? Who are your dearly loved and longed for? You can't be a hermit Christian. It doesn't work. The Christian faith, the church, is built upon fellowship. It is built upon you and I being encouraged by others and others encouraging us. You ever wonder why you're so apt to quit? Or why you may have come to this place in your Christian life that you say, I've done all I'm going to do. I'm just going to go to church, check that off my list for the week, go back home. Me and Jesus will get together in my house, and I'm leaving everybody else alone. Wonder how you get this way or how others become this way in the faith? It's because they forget, like Paul says here. If anybody could take that attitude, was it not Paul? He's locked away in a jail for his faith, but he still has the love in his heart of Jesus to write to these people and say, "My brethren, my dearly loved, my longed for, I wish I could be with you guys again." It's possibly the reason that we're so apt to quit, the reason we're so apt to hermitize or put ourselves on an island or become self-centered in our faith is because of the lack of Christian fellowship. The Greek term is koinonia. We studied about it earlier in the book of Philippians. The lack of that will leave you weak. Secondly, Paul says here, "My joy and my crown. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown." I'm curious here, why did Paul call them his crown? That's a unique thing for him to say there. We know that joy is a common theme in this epistle, but I do want to point out to you that this particular use is unique. Paul is saying here that this church is his joy. Now, he doesn't mean that they replace the joy of the Lord. Nothing can come close to replacing the joy of the Lord inside of us. And many times in our lives, we need to pray the prayer David prayed in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." There are days when you need to pray that, because as Christians, it can't always be down. It can't always be gloom. It can't always be sad. It can't always be black. Now, you're going to have those days. When it's time to be sad, you know how you need to be? Sad. When it's time to be gloomy, you know how you need to be? Gloomy. But when it's time to be happy and you're not happy, then something is not right inside of you. And you need to say, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto me the mentality that nothing can touch me that doesn't pass through your hand." So this use here is unique. He's saying that his life was better because he knew these people in this church in Philippi. Well, that's a very intense thing to say, isn't it? That'd be like some of you saying here, "Boy, my life is better because I know these people sitting in church with me here this morning. Just because I've come to an awareness of them, I'm a better person because of it." Now, I say that about my wife. Men, that was the perfect time for all of you to say a hearty amen. And we're going to rewind, because Valentine's Day isn't far away. We're going to try that again. Now, I say that about my wife. Okay, one of you got brownie points. The rest of you, I'm worried. I'll start doing marriage counseling next week. It's $1,000 an hour. But for Paul to say these about these people, to call them his joy, that's very special. He's jailed. He's nearing the end of his life. But they brought him joy even while he was awaiting trial. I'm just going to say, and I don't put myself in the position of Paul or any of these guys in the Bible, but if I'm sitting in jail awaiting trial for my execution, it's going to be hard for you guys to bring me joy. Amen? I mean, you can bring me Krispy Kreme donuts and that'll give me a temporary happiness. But for me to get joy in that situation, it's going to take Jesus. But Paul says here about these people. He said, "Oh, I've still got the joy of the Lord." Because, man, here's Paul writing these wonderful epistles. But he says, "Man, as I think of you all, it brings me joy." And then he calls them his crown. The imagery of the crown speaks of the reward that God gives, the eternal reward. And Paul says here that the Philippian believers are his crown. The fact that they believed guaranteed Paul's eternal rewards. So it's clear that there's a strong tie that exists between Paul and this church. And that tie is the very thing that keeps him standing. And then his own standing allowed him to be able to encourage them to stand. We should all operate this way. Living without a purpose is not living. Well, that's been a theme that has been brought up time and time again recently in church, in Sunday school, in some of our groups. Living without a purpose is not living. You should, And I'm not talking about your job. That is a purpose. And I'm not talking about your family. That is a purpose. And all of those things are earthly purposes. And I'm not saying they're not important, because they are very important. But I'm talking about a spiritual purpose. I'm talking about a scriptural purpose. Living and calling yourself a follower of Christ, but living without one of His purposes, and that this thing that you're living unto for His sake is really not living. Who is your joy? Who is your crown? Who is it to you? If they succeed, you feel successful. Who is that for you? I'm all about vertical Christianity, right? God and then us. And everything that we do focused toward Him. That's why here at church, it's all about the Word, God's Word. We sing the Word, we read the Word, we pray the Word, we preach the Word. That's all we do during church. I don't know if you've noticed that. We don't do a lot else. We do some things before church or before our meetings. We do some things afterwards. We give the announcements and all those kind of things. But during the service, it's all about Him. I think that's very important. Who should be lifted up before us? God, and God only. But I'll tell you, in our day-to-day lives, there has to be some horizontal Christianity as well. Me to you, and you to me, and you to the next guy, and the next guy to that next guy. There's got to be some of that. Christian fellowship. Who is your joy? Who is your crown? Who is it to you that you say, they are my crown? I keep going because I was able to show them Christ, and they're going to heaven because God allowed me, He worked through me to get them. Who is that person for you? Well, boy, that'll keep it going, won't it, Brother Sam? Amen. Praise the Lord for it. We hear Brother Sam testify regularly, and he says, I just want you all to know. And I always know what's coming after that. And boy, it just tickles me to hear of these people. But I say to the rest of us in here this morning, who is your crown? Who is your joy? And Paul says to stand. Therefore, my dearly beloved, longed for, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now this is the subject of this verse, no doubt. We needed to understand who he's writing to, how he's writing to them, before we can understand what he means as he says to stand. Stand fast in the Lord. Through Paul's friendship came this exhortation. This was an exhortation to steadfastness. This wording would have significant meaning for the city of Philippi, as the city of Philippi is populated by military families. The Roman armies were known for standing unmoved against an enemy. They may not always progress very much on you, but you weren't going to take an inch from them. They stood fast. They stood together. And Paul writes this to these people populated by these military families. And as he says to them, stand fast in the Lord, they were able to take that life experience and give spiritual application to it, no doubt, in their minds as they imagine the way that they stand fast in their military jobs. And he's saying to them, do that same thing for the gospel's sake. The church must stand the same way. You can study through the New Testament at least, and you'll never find where God tells us to march into battle or to conquer. So we have this idea. I've had an argument with a couple of people about it this week, but just not in the Bible. He doesn't tell us to march into battle. He doesn't tell us to conquer. Some of you are looking at me funny right now because you're trying to think of it. The only thing I could get somebody to tell me was, well, we sing such and such. And yeah, we do. But it's not in the Bible. God doesn't tell us to march into battle. He doesn't tell us to conquer. What does He tell us to do? Stand. God has already done or is doing the conquering. Amen. Who do you want conquering? You or God, by the way? Who do you want marching into battle? You or Jesus? Jesus. Jesus has already won the victory. Are you guys aware of that, by the way? That by God's timing, by our timing is 2014, here we are, right? And tomorrow's tomorrow, and a few months will be your birthday, and then Christmas. And you know, that's how our minds work. But do you realize that by God's timing, Jesus has already won the victory? That this thing is done? Y'all are aware of this, right? I mean, that's very, very important for us to be aware of every day as we live our lives, to say, God has already taken victory. Satan can't touch you. If you are in Christ, Satan can't touch you, Satan can't hurt you. Satan can't take from you that which you have. This world can't touch you. You can't touch you. If anybody messes up my life, it's me. I'll go all week long and I'll exercise and I will eat right and I will do all the things that I know I'm supposed to do. And then usually on Saturdays, sometimes it's Sunday, sometimes I even make it through my Saturdays, I'll just ruin it. I mean, I ruin it real good. I'm a big fan of ruining it. Now I use a very physical illustration there, but you get the point spiritually, don't you? But you can't even ruin you. Jesus has already won the victory. You and I mustn't fight to obtain. We simply stand. If we had to fight and conquer to obtain, then our salvation would be works-based, and we know that it is not. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And in standing, we hold the ground against its challengers. Now, it's important that we stand. Jesus has won the victory. God has done the conquering. And it's important that you and I stand fast in the Lord and hold the ground against its challengers. We stand in Christ and what He has done. Standing on the work of Christ doesn't mean there's not work for us to do. There will always be testing. There will often be much strenuous activity. Standing also doesn't mean an escape. Well, I long for an escape at times, but stand fast in the Lord. Standing does mean that even in the activity and even in the testing, there can be an overriding confidence in God and His promises. Well, I love the song we sang this morning. Standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages, let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Well, you have some promises in the Word of God, and we are to stand on them. All the while, we will know that we are standing on ground that He has already won and given to us. You can read through the New Testament, through the time of the conquering. The book of Joshua is wonderful for that type of reading. And you read to these people going to take their land. But God's already conquered it. It didn't mean they didn't have to fight. It didn't mean they didn't have to kill some things and burn some things and rebuild some things. But man, it was like a hot knife through butter. Or a knife through hot butter. How's it go? Hot knife through butter. That's right, wasn't it? The better illustration for me is a warm ice cream scoop through ice cream. That works better for me. It was just easy for them. God had already done it. I mean, we get a testimony in Joshua 24. He says, God's given you cities you didn't build, vineyards you didn't plant. He said when they were tough opponents, God sent bees ahead of hornets. Now, I don't know if these were just a lot of small hornets or if these were just gigantic hornets that God sent in and they were afraid and they ran away. I don't know. Do you want to get stung by a lot of hornets or a gigantic hornet? I don't want either one. But God sent bees ahead of them. God already conquered. All they had to do was inhabit. You and I are no different. Amen. We know that we are standing on ground that He has already won and given to us. By His grace, we can expect at the end of the battle still to be standing. He will be victorious, and we will be with Him in triumphant possession of the field. That's a wonderful thought. So stand. Let me conclude by asking you this morning, are you standing in the Lord? If you answer to that yes, and I hope you all would, then I would say then, well, who are your brethren? Who are those that you love and long for? Who is your purpose? Who is your joy? Who is your crown? I encourage you today to stand fast in the Lord. But I warn you again, no man is an island, not even the great Paul, without those to keep you encouraged, without those to give you a reason to keep after it, you will not stand, you will fall. Stand. Stand fast in the Lord. Let's all stand. We'll have a time of prayer. You bow your heads, close your eyes, no one looking around, everyone praying. Miss Betty's going to play for us. Take this time to pray. If you're here today and you say, I'm standing fast in the Lord, praise the Lord for that. Thank Him for that today. But search within your heart and say, who is my beloved that I long for? Who is it that is my joy and my crown? And if those people aren't evident to you right off the bat, pray that God will put those people in your life and open yourself up to them being a part of what it is that God's called you to do. You're here today and you say, I'm not standing in the Lord. But I encourage you today to begin to. It's the only place to be. There are a lot of places in this world that you can stand, but none so blessed as standing in the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. You'll accept the Lord as your Savior. You'll ask Him for the forgiveness of sins. He'll come into your heart, and you can stand in Him.